has an industrial engineering degree from Auburn University and a PhD from Edinburgh. You knew I wasn't going to let this slip without mentioning his Auburn connections, where he met his wife. That's where he met his wife, Jennifer. They have three children. Their youngest, Ellie, is with us this morning. And so we are thrilled to have Dr. Richard. He's become a friend and a friend of our congregation in many ways. And we look forward to having him come and preach upon this passage. I'm going to read it for us and then offer prayer and then ask Dr. Richard to come and preach. So if you're able, would you please stand as I read for us from Luke 11, verses 1 through 13. Hear God's word. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.'" And he said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Oh God, we are grateful for your word. We are grateful to be instructed and encouraged in prayer. We rejoice in the gifts of Dr. Richard, and we pray that you would fill him with your spirit, and that by your spirit we would all rightly understand your word, rightly understand the work of Jesus on our behalf, that we might be encouraged to live faithfully before you, encouraged to pray. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please have a seat.
Well, thank you, Paul, for that introduction, and thank you for the opportunity to be with you this morning. I always look forward to the opportunity to be able to share God's word after pastoring a church for 12 years and having the privilege of preaching week in and week out. I don't oftentimes now in my current role have that opportunity to preach week in and week out, and so I have to wait to be invited somewhere to. And so I do relish the opportunities for and those invitations. So thank you for having me this morning. I bring you greetings from RTS, Reformed Theological Seminary, and would ask for your prayers in terms of everything that we're doing. The Lord would watch over us and provide for us. My task this morning is to look at what Jesus teaches about prayer here. And as we start thinking about prayer, I want acknowledge from the outset that we're stepping onto at least dangerous ground. Prayer is, I think, one of the most, if not the most, convicting topic in the Christian life. You see, I think every one of us here would acknowledge that we don't pray as eloquently as we ought. We don't pray as often as we ought, and we certainly don't pray as fervently as we ought. We know that. There's something about the topic of prayer that is convicting just from the mere mention of the word. And so I realize that I am standing on somewhat tenuous or shaky, difficult ground because of the conviction that goes along with the topic of prayer. So because of that, I want to do two things this morning. I want to encourage you and I want to motivate you. I want to encourage you in the midst of the failures that we all feel in regard to prayer. And I want to encourage you by the example of the disciples, and I want to encourage you with the gospel itself. And then I want to motivate you. I want to motivate you to pray by reminding you of the importance of prayer, by reminding you that God really does answer prayer. And I want to suggest to you that there's no such thing as unanswered prayer. That's how much God answers prayer. That's how much prayer works. It always works. It never doesn't work. I want to suggest that to you this morning in the passage we'll be looking at here in Luke chapter 11. As we begin, I think there's encouragement from the very example of the disciples in Luke chapter 11. We're told in verse 1, if you have your Bible open in front of you, let me encourage you to keep that open in front of you. We're told in verse 1 that Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." No doubt the disciples were within earshot of Jesus. They were hearing the way Jesus prayed. I want to suggest to you, we know they were at least seeing him. We know they were at least observing him pray. They were seeing his posture. Maybe they were looking at the way his face looked in terms of as he prayed and poured out his heart before the Lord and shared intimacy with his heavenly Father. But I want to suggest to you that they were hearing him pray as well. I want to suggest to you that all prayer in the early periods of the church was audible. There was no such thing in this time as silent prayer. All prayer was done out loud. We can remember, if you have your Bibles, flip back to 1 Samuel chapter 1. You know from the story of Hannah and her husband Elkanah. We know, if you remember the story at all, you'll know that Elkanah had two wives. One was Hannah, the other Peninnah. Peninnah had many children, but Hannah was barren. And obviously Peninnah used to make fun of Hannah and hold this over her head, the fact that she could not produce children. And no doubt, we're told that in verse 6, and her rival used to provoke her, Peninnah used to provoke Hannah grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? Why is your heart sad?" And we're told that after verse 9, after they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Eli the priest was sitting on the seat before the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. Look down to verse 12 if you're following along. As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli took her to be a drunken woman. Isn't that fascinating? Therefore, Eli took her to be a drunken woman. The fact that she was in the temple praying and no words were being heard, he was right there sitting on his seat by the doorpost, and he was not hearing anything coming from her lips. When he expected to hear things coming from her lips, and therefore he took her to be a drunken woman. I think the point there seems to be communicating that prayer was normally something that was done out loud. There was no such thing as private, silent prayer in the mind. Old Testament Israel was an oral culture. Everything was passed on orally. If you know anything at all about the Hebrew language, that will confirm that whole idea. The vowels, were never part of the Hebrew written language. The vowels, not the verbs. The vowels were always passed on orally. The consonants were written down. Hebrew culture, there was no such thing as even silent reading. Reading was something that was done out loud in the ancient culture, ancient Near East. And so here I want to suggest to you, while Jesus is praying, the disciples are not only watching him and observing his body language, but they're hearing the very words that he's saying. And there's something in the way Jesus is praying and the words that he's using that convict the disciples. And they realize it's as though they don't know how to pray at all, and they need to be taught. And I think there's something encouraging there. These are men who walked and talked with Jesus. They were discipled by the Lord himself. And yet they were well aware of their failures in regard to prayer. All it took was seeing Jesus. All it took was hearing Jesus pray. And they knew they fell short. So I want to suggest to you, brothers and sisters, that there is encouragement for us even in the very beginning of this passage as we think about what's going on in the life of the disciples. These men knew their insufficiency in regard to prayer. They knew they didn't pray as eloquently as they ought. They knew they didn't pray as fervently as they ought. They knew they didn't pray as often as they ought. So as we think about our own failures in regard to prayer, let's do so in the light of the fact that this has been Christian experience for 2,000 years. You see, this is not a 21st century phenomenon that you and I struggle with our prayer life. You and I have problems in terms, we're convicted about our failures in regard to prayer, but Christians before us never have been. You see, that's not true. And the example of the disciples reminds us that Christians have always, from the beginning, struggled with conviction in regard to prayer. So as we take up this topic, I hope you'll find that encouraging. But even as we begin entering into this topic, I want to encourage you just with the gospel message. Because the gospel message surely is one that we need to keep front and center, even as we think through prayer. Just mentioning the word prayer may be enough to add conviction upon conviction in your experience. And you need to be reminded, I need to be reminded, that all of our sins, even our sins in regard to prayer, even our prayerlessness, is all forgiven in and through Christ. Praise God. You see, as we take up a topic as convicting as prayer, we've got to do so in the context of the forgiveness that Jesus provides. All of our sins, even our omissions in regard to prayer, are forgiven in and through Christ. But I also want to motivate you this morning. I don't simply want to encourage you, although I do want to do that, and I hope you found some kind of encouragement simply in the example of the disciples and in the gospel message and what that means for us in regard to our failures and our convictions about prayer. You see, what that does is it puts our failures and our convictions in a different light. Why do we need to shy away? Why do we need to be embarrassed or hide these failures in regard to prayer? Jesus has already paid the price for these failures. We have the freedom to come and to lay them out and to acknowledge them with one another and to come alongside one another and to motivate one another, to encourage one another, to strengthen one another so that we might pray. So as we turn to look at how at the motivation that Jesus provides here in Luke chapter 11, there are three things that I want to share with you from Luke chapter 11 very briefly in the time that we have together. I want to share with you first that God really does answer prayer. Second, I want to look at the kind of prayer that Jesus says God answers. And then third, I want to look at the way that God answers prayer. First, let's look at the fact that God answers prayer. That's very clear from verses 9 and 10, where Jesus says, I tell you, ask and it might be given to you. Seek and perhaps you just might find. Knock and maybe. If you knock in the right way, maybe the door will be open to you. Right? No, that's not what it says. It says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For, because everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Wait a minute, Jesus. That's not true. Wait a minute, Jesus. The only perfect theologian to walk the face of the earth. Is it really true that everyone who asks receives? Is it really true that everyone who seeks finds. Has that been your experience? What is Jesus saying here? We all know that the Bible gives us qualifications and provisions for things we ought not ask for or for motives in our heart. We looked at a few in the Sunday school hour from Matthew chapter 6. We know from James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, that say something very similar. James says, you do not have because you do not ask. And when you ask with wrong motives, to spend it on your passions. So James is highlighting one of the provisions, one of the exceptions or conditions, if you will, the Bible lays out for us. We cannot simply ask for anything that we want to ask for. Okay, Lord, give me $1 million to spend it on my passions so that I might live more comfortably and not have to work or whatever it may be. We know that. There are many of those kinds of conditions throughout the Scriptures. We have to ask in Jesus' name. We have to ask according to His will, if you will, His character. But isn't it fascinating that the only perfect theologian to ever walk the face of the earth who would have known all of those exceptions, all of those provisions, all of those conditions, doesn't mention one. He simply says, everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Why? What does Jesus want us to see? What would we take away? Let me put it this way. What would be your takeaway if Jesus here in Luke 11 said, everyone who asks receives, one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. Except when you ask with wrong motives. Except when your heart's not in the right place. Except if you don't ask in my name. Except if, and listed all of the many qualifications and conditions that the Scriptures give us everywhere else in the Scriptures. What if Jesus brought them all right here together and listed them all in verse 10 and a half here in Luke 11? What would be your takeaway about what Jesus is saying? Wouldn't you miss the grand promise that God answers prayer and get hung up on all of the I's that are dotted and the T's that are crossed? Let's be honest. We in the Reformed community like our dotted I's and crossed T's. We like the details, and we pride ourselves on being right in the details. But I find it fascinating that the only perfect theologian who ever walked the face of the earth didn't mind not leaving eyes undotted, didn't mind leaving T's uncrossed. You see, if Jesus listed out all of these qualifications, we'd focus on the qualifications and we'd miss the glory of the promise. The promise is everyone who asks receives. You see the motivation that is to pray. Everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. If you knew that, if you knew that God answered every prayer you made, do you think that might be a motivation to pray? Isn't it unanswered prayer that's one of the things that keeps us from going to the throne of God in prayer? Because we don't have any assurances that God will answer our prayers. And I think what Luke 11 is trying to get us to see is that we do have those assurances. Jesus is saying, ask, and it will be given to you. So that's the fact that God answers prayer laid out for us very plainly there. But then I want you to see the kind of prayer that God answers. Because there is a sense in which there's qualification here given in Luke 11. There's not this list of exceptions and qualifications, no doubt, but there is a hint, at least, of some kind of qualification that Jesus is making in these passages. Jesus very plainly says in verses 9 and 10 that it's not any old prayer that God answers. It's a prayer that asks and that seeks and that knocks. Isn't it fascinating? Jesus doesn't say, ask and it'll be given to you, period, full stop. What is this business about asking and seeking and knocking? Why this threefold mantra? What is it that Jesus is after here? Well, the first thing I want you to see is that each one of these imperatives, ask, seek, and knock, are all in the present tense. That's clear, isn't it? That means a lot to you, I can tell already. I've made my point, we can move on. Present tense, what is it about present tense? How is present tense different from past tense? If I say, I am preaching, what does that communicate to you? Communicates ongoing action. It's in the process of happening even now. It doesn't communicate that it's already happened. If I say, I did preach, or I preached to you already, that's past tense. Or I will preach in a few moments. That's future tense, right? Those are events yet to come. Well, present tense communicates ongoing, continuous action. So when Jesus says, ask and it'll be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it'll be opened to you, what he's expressing by the present tense is ongoing, continuous action. In other words, he's not saying, ask one time and you will receive. It'll be given to you. Seek one time and you will find. Knock one time and the door will be opened to you. But rather what he's saying is ask and keep on asking and it will be given to you. Seek and keep on seeking and you will find. Knock and keep on knocking and the door will be opened to you. And isn't that exactly the whole point of the story that Jesus tells of this friend who has one of his friends coming to see him and arrives at midnight? No cell phones, no GPSs telling him when he's going to arrive, no drive-thrus, no 24-hour places to go shopping and buy food. This friend arrives unannounced at midnight and he's got nothing to put before him, no food to give to him after a long journey. And so what does he do? He goes to see one of his friends. Knocks on the door at midnight and says, hey, I need some bread. And what does the man say? No, I'm in bed with my kids with me. I can't get up to give you anything. And what does the man do? I'm so sorry. I didn't realize. I didn't look at the clock. It's midnight. You're right, Joe. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have come knocking. I really don't need the bread anyway. I'll see you tomorrow. Right? That's what he said. What would it have communicated if that's what he said? That he really didn't need the bread. You see, he desperately needs the bread, and so he doesn't just knock once and take a no for an answer. He knocks again. No, Joe, I'm sorry. You're going to have to get up out of bed. No, I'm going to knock again until you get out of bed. I'm not going anywhere until you hear me. I will not let go, Jacob said, unless you bless me. It's that kind of persistent prayer that Jesus is saying here that he answers. No doubt in your experience you've lived through that. You've experienced that yourself. I know in my own life, I can think about my wife's uncle, for one. Didn't grow up a Christian. He's no longer alive. He died a number of years ago and is with the Lord. But grew up in a Christian home, but did not profess faith in Christ, embraced an explicitly non-Christian lifestyle. Later in life, and Jennifer can remember praying for him for 25 or so years, pleading with the Lord for her uncle's salvation. And he eventually came to faith in Christ. Praise God. But you and I have that kind of experience where we pray for something and we pray for something, And because we do not let go, it's that kind of prayer that God says He will answer. It's that kind of asking and seeking and knocking that God says receives and finds and has the door opened. But more than that, I think there's something else here where Jesus talks about the differences between ask and seek and knock. He doesn't say, ask, and it'll be given to you, and stop. Right, he adds seeking and knocking. What's the difference between asking and seeking? What's the difference between seeking and knocking? Isn't there a slight difference here between each of these words in which Jesus is trying to communicate something about prayer to us? He says, ask, and then he says, seek. Well, how is seeking different from asking? Doesn't seeking communicate some level of activity above and beyond simply asking for something or wanting something to be the case? But you're actually seeking it. There's some kind of activity involved. For instance, in the life of Hannah, we read from 1 Samuel chapter 1. Hannah poured out her heart before the Lord. She was pleading with the Lord, right? Well, she pled with the Lord that the Lord would open her womb and give her a child. So she went home. And she sat on her hands and did nothing. She prayed, left it up to the Lord. That's the spiritual thing to do, isn't it? She prayed, poured her heart out before the Lord, and went home and didn't do a thing. No. She went home. She slept with her husband. There's that element of activity involved there. She poured out her heart to the Lord. She's asking, and she sought. That level of activity to engage. And yet there's also this knocking. And what comes with knocking, I think, is patiently waiting. So Hannah asks, and she seeks with activity and does what she can do, and then she waits on the Lord to open her womb. And I think that's exactly what Jesus has in mind here. The kind of prayer that God answers is the kind of prayer that doesn't give up, but persistently asks and seeks and knocks. But it's also the prayer that is active. There are feet put to it. As much as we can do differently, we do. And then we patiently wait for God to give the answers. In the example of my wife's uncle, it means asking. But then it means when the opportunity comes along, you talk about Jesus. You open up your mouth in conversations with him and you share your experience, your testimony, whatever you can do to be active and to seek that conversion that you so desperately want. And then you patiently wait for 25 years, in this case, until he comes to faith in Christ. That's the kind of prayer that God answers. But thirdly and finally, what I want you to see is the way that God answers prayer. And this gets to my point that I mentioned earlier, that there really is no such thing as unanswered prayer. Look at what Jesus says in verses 11 and following. What father among you, he says, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? I think it's fantastic here what Jesus doesn't say. Jesus doesn't say, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will always give him a fish? What father among you, if your son asks you for an egg, will always give him an egg? Why doesn't Jesus say that? Many of you are parents. If you're not a parent, you were a child at one point in your life. Why didn't you get or give exactly what your kids or what you asked for from your parents? Why don't you get exactly what you ask for every time you ask for it? It's because we as parents, older, wiser, we've lived longer, we know that it's not always in the best interest of our children to give them exactly what they ask for when they ask for it. And Jesus is saying the same thing about the Lord. If we ask for an egg, we may not always get an egg, but what Jesus does say is we will never get a scorpion. You see what his whole point is here. When we ask for something, God may not always give us exactly what we ask for. But he will always give us good things. He will never harm us. We ask for an egg, he will never give us a scorpion. We ask for fish, he'll never give us a serpent. He'll always give good gifts. It may not be exactly what you're asking for. You ask for an egg, you may not get the egg. You might, but you might not. But you will not get the scorpion. And so that's one thing that Jesus wants us to see. When we pray, God is answering every prayer, I want to suggest to you, but he's not always answering exactly for what we ask for. If we ask for healing, physical healing, we may not always get physical healing. But what do we get? And I think that's where Jesus goes next. Look at verse 13. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? You see that? Okay? That's not what it says. Nobody's paying attention. That's a little test there, a pop quiz in the middle. I'm a professor at heart. No, that's what Matthew's account says. If you look at the parallel passage in Matthew chapter 7, I think it's verse 11, Matthew says, if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give good gifts to ask him? But that's not what Luke says. You see what Luke says? If you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, that may not be easy to get our heads around in terms of what Jesus is saying here, but I think if we take it in combination with Matthew 7, it begins to make a whole lot more sense. Because you see, we know all of the Bible is God's Word. The whole of God's Word is inspired, inerrant. It is wholly trustworthy. We know that Matthew 7, good gifts, can't contradict Luke 11, 13, Holy Spirit. The two things have to be taken together. They can't mean two different things completely, but rather have to be understood as meaning one and the same kind of an idea. So how do we pull together Holy Spirit from Luke 11 and good gifts from Matthew chapter 7? Well, I think what Jesus is saying here is that God, when we ask him, may not give us an egg when we ask for an egg, but he will, one, not give us harmful gifts, and he will always give us the Holy Spirit and the good things of the Holy Spirit. Or we might be able to say, good spiritual things. Or that might even be redundant, because good spiritual things are the same thing. Good things and spiritual things go together. Spiritual things are good things for us. So we might just say, spiritual things. Capital S. So what Jesus seems to be saying is that when we ask for physical healing, we might get physical healing. When we ask and we keep on asking, when we seek and we keep on seeking, when we knock and keep on knocking, we might get physical healing. But then again, we might not. But what we will get is spiritual healing. Spiritual healing for ourselves. Spiritual healing for the one we're praying for. Spiritual healing to someone connected to us. I preached on this passage in the church we attend in Atlanta a number of months ago. And a man in the congregation came up to me afterwards. And I hadn't met him before, but he came up and introduced himself, and he said, my wife died 3 years ago. He said, my daughters and I have been crushed and heartbroken for 3 years since. And I said what we would all say, I'm sorry to hear that. How did it happen? And he said, I don't want to talk about that. He said, I don't believe anything you said about prayer this morning. I said, okay. He said, let me tell you why. He said, for months and months, I poured out my heart, pleading with the Lord to spare the life of my wife. And prayers were wasted. Not one of them came to pass. He didn't answer a one. My wife died. I looked at him and I said, I don't know why your wife died. The Lord knows that. And no doubt, I can only imagine the difficult and the pain that that has brought into your life. But one thing I can tell you is that none of your prayers were unanswered. All of the pleading, all of the tears, all of the asking and the seeking and the knocking that you did, God heard. And he answered. At least spiritually. He didn't give you the egg when you asked for the egg. He didn't give you the fish when you asked for the fish. But he didn't give you a serpent. He didn't give you a scorpion. And we know that because we know the character of God. And we know the promises of God. And we can cling to those things in faith. But we also know what Jesus says, and that is he'll always give the Holy Spirit and the good things of the Holy Spirit when we pray. So all of those prayers, God answered. You may never know or see this side of glory, how he answered them. But Jesus is here telling us that God answers all of our prayers. Maybe not in the way we ask them. But as he knows, as our Heavenly Father, is for our good and for his glory. And that is a reality that you and I can rest in and worship. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, how grateful we are for your word. We pray that you would remind us of great and glorious truths laid out for us in this passage, that you really do answer prayer. And you answer prayer that is persistent and pleading and will not let go until and unless you bless us. And Father, you answer prayer maybe not always by giving us what we ask for, but by giving us what we need, spiritual things and spiritual blessings and spiritual promises. Father, we thank you that you are such a God who can take our feeble, finite, insufficient prayers and change us and change things in and through them. Oh, Father, won't you do that? Won't you make us great prayers? And won't you change us and change the course of events of the world in which we live? For your name's sake, we pray. Amen.